Pleasure to be with you. Coming off a strange week, at the funeral yesterday of a dear friend, Father Cotterill's widow Emily, and 3 days in Caracas, Venezuela, early in the week, and that is not an easy or normal trip. And then a week ago Saturday, I did a wedding, which was perhaps the strangest thing of all. The young couple were both 53 and both full professors at the University of Georgia, and very casual about the wedding in some ways, just because that's the sort of people they are. There was no formal rehearsal. The groom came into the sacristy 5 minutes before the wedding, and I said, hello. And he said, hello, I've got the ring. And I said, great. And I said, I need to put the license out with the parish register. And he said, license? And I said, he has a very deadpan manner and is something of a humorist. And I said, you're kidding. And he said, you're kidding. Nobody was kidding. So I said, well, you've got a church full of people out there who are expecting a wedding, and we're going to do this, but it's not legal, and you're not legally married. So he did it again on Thursday. He in shorts, she in shorts, and the witnesses in shorts. I had on vestments. Now they're legally married.
Two for one.
So, yes. Anyway, I said, you know, I can get into great trouble doing a wedding without a license, but fortunately in our church I'm the one who would be getting me into trouble. So we're all okay, I guess. Anyway, Florence is a welcome breath of normality. Well, believe me, compared to this last week, this is staid and normal. My text is from the Gospel for today, from the 16th chapter of St. John, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, the fifth Sunday in Easter, after Easter, is, according to the prayer book, commonly called Rogation Sunday. These prayer book commonly calls or called things are sort of like, as every schoolboy knows. I find these days every schoolboy doesn't know most of the things that every schoolboy knows. 99.5% of the people in Florence, South Carolina, I'll bet, have never heard of Rogation Sunday and have no idea that today is commonly called Rogation Sunday. So that's a bit of the prayer book, which nowadays requires explanation, which is just fine. Rogation comes from a Latin verb, rogare, which means to ask. That's where we get part of the word, for instance, interrogate. To ask about or among. So rogation is concerned with prayers of asking. Lots of kinds of prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration, prayers of supplication, prayers of confession. We are talking about prayers of supplication and intercession in which we ask God for something, either for ourselves or for others. Supplication, intercession. So that is the theme of the day. And if you read through this gospel lesson, you'll find our Lord is talking about his impending departure from the world as being the source, the empowerment for prayer. He will go to the Father, they will send the Holy Spirit, and our prayers will become effective and powerful. Now, there are a number of things in this chapter, in this lesson in particular, we could talk about, for instance, the idea that prayer is granted when it is in my name. Everything you ask in my name, Christ says. Not everything you ask for, but everything you ask for in my name, which I think is a way of saying all prayer must be submitted to the will of God. We pray, and then we say, "And yet not my will, but thy will be done." And that is the prayer which is effective as God knows best how to give good things. So that's one thing we could talk about in this respect. Another question about prayers of supplication is why? Why do we pray? God knows everything. God knows all of our needs. God knows what we think we need. God knows what we really need. He already knows. I had a parishioner once who said, "I have a deep desire to serve the Lord, but I want to do so in an advisory capacity." Well, God doesn't need that, right? He doesn't need advisory capacity, folks. He already knows. So why pray? It's an important question. Well, let me give an answer from my predecessor, Brother John Charles, who's a great teacher of prayer. Prayer, John Charles says, is not an easy way to get what I want, but the only way for me to become what God wants. Prayer is not an easy way for me to get what I want, but the only way for me to become what God wants me to be. Okay? Think of it another way. Prayer is a teacher of humility. Let me give you an illustration. Take two men. We'll call them John and Jim. John and Jim, on the same day, go to a restaurant. They order the same meal. They're both the same age. They have very similar jobs. They pay for the meal the same price, using money they earned in about the same way. And the meal they eat, the two of them eat, has about the same effect on their blood pressure and cholesterol and weight and all other things. John and Jim have done the same thing. But look a little deeper. Consider John. John is a man wholly immersed in the world. He has given no thought to God on the day of his meal. Prayer is completely foreign to him. He, in his own mind, has earned that money that he used to buy his dinner. He's paid for it, and he gets what he deserves. He's part of a closed system in which he is self-made, self-sufficient, and God, as someone once said for John, is an unnecessary hypothesis. John. Jim. Jim prayed that morning the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for his daily bread. Jim is conscious of how fragile life is and of the way time rushes past us. Jim sees that everything is a gift, beginning with the life and health that enable him to earn the living with which he will buy his dinner, including the love and care of his parents and teachers and friends that brought him to the point at which he could order that dinner. Jim's prayer, of course, doesn't change the way the kitchen cooks his dinner. It doesn't alter much his digestive process. It actually might make him a little more relaxed and better able to digest. But basically, physically, what's going on around him isn't changed. But his prayer is an act of humility, an act through which he accepts what is given in life, even when it is given in response to his own order, his own payment, his own actions. Jim accepts everything as a gift, a wonder, moments that come from God and lead back to God, and whose purpose rests in God. So John and Jim seem to be completely the same at their dinner. But John and Jim have completely different approaches to the world, completely different hearts and intentions. And the difference really is prayer. Prayers of asking. That's the line that separates John and Jim. Prayer is the key that turns self-sufficiency and pride into humility, love, and gratitude. Prayer, which in one sense changes nothing, in another sense changes absolutely everything. Prayer changes the eye of the beholder and opens up an inner eye that sees through the surface of the world to the heart of things. And at that heart is the hand of God. Our Lord, at the end of today's gospel, tells his apostles that the things he has just taught them about asking the Father, doing so in his name, that these things are all designed that in me ye might have peace. It seems likely to me that John and Jim do differ, at least in their stress levels. Jim is quite likely, whatever his health or his difficulties, to possess a kind of peace that John does not have. If we pray faithfully and if we accept what we receive as a gift from God, sent by him in his love and in his care for us, and if we accept that what we receive is not our achievement, but a grace, then even the hardest and most bitter things in our world are changed. Prayer transfigures burdens into opportunities. Prayer also transforms the good things, the pleasant things, the good dinner and the good conversation we had and the happy circumstances of our meal. Prayer changes those things so that they become not just passing pleasures or momentary enjoyments, but rather something with an eternal, everlasting significance. Nothing good for Christians ever finally dies, and everything evil is just passing away as a shadow in the night. This world is passing, like a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, St. Paul says. It's passing, like a twinkling. But for Christians, what really matters is eternal, not passing. Death dies, life lives. That simple conviction, I think, is what Christ means by peace. In him we have peace, because in him we know that even betrayal and abandonment and pain and crucifixion are swallowed up. We know this because we see it in Christ. We see it in Easter, and we experience it as we live in God. So now, as Eastertide is drawing to its close, have peace. Pray to God for your daily bread and receive it, and everything else with humility. This has our Lord spoken to you, that in him you might have peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.